Coming to you live from the Morningstar Mission Sponsor Studios, this is Carl and Crew Mornings on 90.1 FM Moody Radio.
All right, here we go, boom, crew, off and rolling. By the way, props to you guys grabbing up these Moody links, grabbing them up, man. It's a beautiful thing to see. And we're grateful for what God's doing in your life. We got up. It's just awesome. How many people are checking out Moody Bible Institute, Allie? Isn't that great?
It's incredible. It is incredible. And I'm hoping that many follow through with that next step.
Yeah.
Getting the information and then going, is this for me? Is this for maybe the student in my life?
Yeah, it's really cool. So we want to make sure that you guys are constantly aware of this. You know, the sweet spot for getting enrolled at Moody Bible Institute is probably between now and 6 weeks out, something like that. And I think they're taking students beyond that, but it allows them to kind of get their heads around things here with regard to numbers and being ready for everyone. Just think of all that must go into it, Allie. I mean, you're bringing students on campus. You want to know how many are coming on board. Things like food.
and dorm rooms.
Dorm rooms.
Assignments and class schedules.
Yeah.
Academic advising. Going back to college days, thinking through all that. You remember the weeks leading up to going to college?
Oh, my word.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy. Oh, it's so good. And I went to college a little bit later. It's so funny because it's all relative now, but I went when I was 24 or 25. 24, 25, I forget now. But I felt so old because there's these 18, 19, 20-year-olds running around. I felt so old.
Well, that's a big gap. I mean, at that age.
It's a big gap.
18 versus 24. A lot of life happens in between there.
Oh, my word. And so let me put a plug out. And I really believe this. Do I believe Moody Bible Institute is great for 18 and 19-year-olds? Can be. Do I think it's fantastic for people that have been out there bumping their nose on the streets and they've got sacred scars to prove it? Yeah, it's fantastic. And I'll tell you why. There's something about when a man or a woman comes to the end of themselves and then they realize, oh, this is my calling in life. And so is Moody Bible Institute a place for you to figure out maybe where you're going to go longer term? Sure. But man, this is the place to really get. How do I say it, Allie? I think if you're a hungry follower of Jesus, no matter what age or stage of life, this is a great spot because you'll tend to linger with the profs a little bit more. I mean, I never walked out of a class. I always walked straight to the front first.
Really?
Every time. Unless the guy bored me to tears that day.
That doesn't happen here.
I'm sure on occasion there's some boring lecture or two. Come on.
I don't know that there's any college student who has been not bored at least a little bit.
It's going to happen. But so let me put out a plug again. Maybe you're getting up this morning wondering where to go in life, what to do. I want to put out a plug. By the way, you're listening to 90.1 WMBI FM and HD1 Chicago. We're going to make sure we got that pinned down today. I really want to encourage you to think about something because a lot of you, we're talking to thousands of you all across the world this morning. And it can be a real unnerving thing to hit a Y on the road and have a Yogi Berra moment.
What do you mean?
Wasn't it Yogi Berra who said, when you come to a Y on the road, take it?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
The question is, what's it? Do I go left or right here?
Right.
And so the Yogi Berra moment is, oh, boy, Lord, what do you have me doing here? And I think there's got to be, I believe, there are people like me that have finally come to the end of themselves, really received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in my theology, you can't separate those. But there was a lot of discussion about that years ago. Can you be saved and then go live as you like? My contention is that's bad theology. I think the preponderance of Scripture proposes a faith that is alive and active and moving in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really want you to consider Moody Bible Institute. And I think the biggest reason is we see a culture in great decline. There's no question about that. I was talking with a very liberal friend of mine who said their politics are anything but mine. They don't have a Christian worldview. And they said, yeah, we're in trouble morally. And what's interesting is he doesn't have a moral compass per se, as with a scripture. But even he could say, oh man, we're really hitting the skids here. And you'd have to be living under a rock to not see that, right? But then the question is, what are we going to do? And if we can reject passivity and reject angry evangelicalism, and some of you who I'm speaking to right now, you might feel the call of God to the front lines, to hold the banner high of Jesus Christ and the hope that's found in him, to be champions of God's grace in every sector of life. And at Moody Bible Institute, we're still going strong, over 100 years doing this here, man. We're not getting the weak in the knees around the gospel. We're going for it. And this might be a place for you to land. Now, we've got a special thing going here. We talked to Nathan, and what a great dude he is, huh? You met him.
He's fantastic.
Great guy.
Works in admissions here at Moody Bible Institute.
Terrific young man. Passionate for the Lord. And he said, I want to do something for the Boom Crew. And boy, he's done something. It's pretty cool, Allie.
Yeah, we have a promo code, BOOMCREW24, that will waive the application fee if you use the link that we'll provide in just a second for you. And then also, there's a $500 bonus that gets dropped into your account if you go through the process, are admitted, and then enroll in the fall of 24. So if you want this information, just to check it out, this doesn't commit you, just gets you the info, text the word Moody to 312-274-9624. Text Moody to 312-274-9624.
Well, we got a culture watch moment for you coming up here. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt was on a PBS special. I was fascinated by what this guy had to say. I do not know what he claims with regard to the deity of Jesus or whether he's a Christ follower. I suspect probably not. But he was interviewed about gender dysphoria and all this transgenderism that seems to be gaining some steam. Now, it's still touching just a fraction of our culture, but it's beginning to decimate Gen Z and really undermine what many sociologists believe could be the undermining of Western civilization. Now, the challenge here is that we're talking to a culture that's post-Christian, and so they don't have a Bible in hand and a newspaper in the other. They got a newspaper and peer pressure in the other hand, and that's all we got. But the power of peer pressure and how he illustrated this was profound. Coming up here in a moment, some of you know people that are struggling with their sexuality. You know people that are maybe standing strong in the defense of transgenderism. Well, what's really going on here? And even from a secular worldview, from a secular psychologist's point of view, what in the world's going on here? This stuff was quite fascinating. We're going to read some excerpts. And then we are going to feature, even in this half hour, a young lady who, she has detransitioned. And the story of her detransitioning and where it's left her is heartbreaking. But I think it's time that we be at least aware, number one. Number two, then, resisting angry evangelicalism, but championing the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Because make no mistake about it, these kids are looking for something, right, Allie?
No question.
I mean, they're looking for something. They're looking for something. We're going to break it down for you guys. Good Monday morning. Live in a world with a empty tomb.
Happy Resurrection Sunday, one day late.
Yes.
The tomb's still empty, though.
Helping you start your day with a boom. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
All right, I'm going to break this down for you. This is a Culture Watch story that we've got here. Jonathan Haidt is a psychologist. He was featured on a PBS special. The last name of the interviewer is Hoover. She's pretty popular. I've seen her quite a bit. Anyway, PBS special called Firing Line, right?
Yes.
Okay. Boy, this is an eye-opener and a half. And I'm going to read you some excerpts of this interview, and then we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this whole transgender phenomenon and what's going on. So he was citing some research by Nicholas Christakis and James Fowler, where they looked at this gigantic amount of health data that came out of this Framingham Heart Study. And it's this data that proved a few things. So let me quote here, just pick up the article. If one person takes up smoking, their friends are more likely to take up smoking. But actually, so are their friends' friends and even friends' friends' friends. So data proves that behavior is contagious. Okay? So he goes on. So the things we do spread out through social network. We affect each other. Now, it turns out when you're looking at emotions, girls and women, when they study women, when a woman is depressed, that spreads out to her network. Now, this isn't just his opinion. There's good data on this, and the numbers don't lie. He goes on. Whereas when a man is depressed, it doesn't. And by the way, I was watching this and I chuckled. I thought, yeah, that's right. When a dude's depressed, I want to tell you ladies about how dudes operate. We don't take on the dude's depression. We just don't do that.
It's interesting in the difference in wiring.
Yeah. I mean, it's just the way men and women are wired differently. Women are way better at feeling pain of people. I'll grant you that. Way better at it. That's why we need them so bad in our life, gentlemen. A little parenthetical thought there. But we go on. Quoting again from Jonathan Haidt. Women talk about their feelings. They're more connected in that way. Girls are connecting on social media, where it just turns out in many communities, and that I'm quoting his words, so sometimes these are kind of broken up sentences here. In many communities, the more anxious and depressed you are, the more you get support. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah, I think you're seeing this a lot on social media.
He goes on, the more extreme your symptoms, the more you get likes and followers. Well, this is a feed the beast moment. And this can be dangerous. Back to him. You know, of course, it's good to destigmatize social mental illness. We don't want people to be ashamed, but boy, is it a terrible idea to valorize it. Now, what a great word. When I heard this, when he spoke it, I thought, man, I got to get that word in my vocabulary. Because we are valorizing things that are not things of valor, but it's happening. He goes on to tell young people, you know what? The more you have this, the more popular you'll be and the more support you'll get.
That's I've seen this to be true. You know, there's a trend on social media where people will kind of film themselves in an emotional moment. Like they actually have a phone up and you'll see them crying and kind of processing in real time whatever's causing them the pain. And it's almost like kind of when you're driving by on the expressway, the Super Die talks about gaper's delay, where it's like this you can't quite look away. So there's a response. People kind of show up with words of support and lots of affirmation and lots of clicks, and it increases the algorithm. You get seen more. And so it is sort of a valorizing of really sad things, anxiety, depression.
It's crazy. Jonathan Haidt goes on. He says, excuse me. And so you get this explosion, not just of anxiety. Anxiety is in part, I think, spread sociogenetically. It's called from social causes, not from internal causes. But we get it for dissociative identity disorder. And it seems to be the case for gender dysphoria as well. Now, he goes on to explain what's happening with these young girls in their tweens. Because it happens in clusters of girls, girls who had no previous gender dysphoria when they were young. So it's very different from the kinds of gender dysphoria cases that we've known about for decades, which he would call the one-offs here and there. I mean, it is a real thing. But what happened, especially when girls got what is YouTube, this is a broken up sentence here, YouTube and Instagram, And by the way, now TikTok, he says, and he says especially TikTok, girls just, you know, girls get sucked into these vortexes that take on each other's purported mental illnesses. Now, Jonathan Haidt does not claim to be a Christian. I don't know where he stands with God. But he's looking at this huge set of data and he's explaining, much like we had when I was in high school, you had to wear clutter boots, big old hiking boots, and bell bottoms, or you were not in. Whether you liked them or not, you had to go along for that ride. Well, the stakes are just higher now, Allie.
And you see this play out. I remember one of my kids coming home and mentioning that there were quite a few of the girls in the grade who were kind of all experimenting with their pronouns. And then all of a sudden they were cutting their hair and there was a cluster of them. They were all friends. They hung out together. They sat together at the lunch table and they were all kind of taking on this same sort of gender dysphoria at the same time. Almost as if you, when you see girls walking down the street, and they're all wearing the same type of outfit. They're all doing the jeans and the same kind of shirt and the same kind of sneakers. This group was all doing the gender switch thing. And it was like, how can we not even entertain the possibility that there is a social contagion at work here?
How can we not even entertain the possibility that there's a social contagion at work here? Boom. Triple boom, Allie. That's the point. Now, coming up here in a couple of minutes, her name's Chloe Cole. She won't be with us today, but I want to get her on here. She's 19 years old and she has a Wikipedia page for all the wrong reasons. Now, God's doing a great work in her life. And I got to believe God is in the middle of this. But you've got to hear what happened to this girl and why she is a champion of helping parents and little girls understand that this gender dysphoria is, what did you just call it?
A social contagion.
A social contagion, almost more than anything else. We'll break down Chloe's story. Chloe Cole, hang on, guys. The tomb is empty. Our God is alive. Don't wring your hands. God's not.
Everything you need to start your day right. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Psychologist Jonathan Haidt was on a PBS special. He was dealing with gender dysphoria, and he was explaining from a data set, a gigantic health data set from the Framingham Heart Study. It's a study from Fowler and Christakis, and they have this data, humongous set of data that proves that girls in particular are more inclined to get on board with things that are popularized among their peers. I guess that's a good way to put it. Sadly enough, depression, anxiety, and you said it, Allie. Yeah, I've seen these TikToks, little clips where these girls and guys, but predominantly women, young girls, will get on and they'll just real-time stream their emotions and what it's all about.
Yeah, and there'll be lots of tears and sort of this processing of pain and emotion in real time. And it's like you're getting a window into something that used to be pretty private, and now it's kind of being put on display and often and even celebrated in a way that it reinforces, like, well, let me have a moment like that so that I can have people say nice things about me and click on my videos and follow me and care about me.
I mean, this need to have people see you has led to mass shootings.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this need to be seen, this need to be heard is real. Now, we know who the answer is. His name is Jesus. And you might say, well, that's too simple. No, it's actually not. If Jesus' followers could begin to be aware of what's going on in our society, and you're going to see here in a moment, really get a grip on what our kids are seeing, because Haidt said it. He said social media, YouTube, Instagram, and now TikTok is feeding an unhealthy appetite in a big way. Now, a great example of this is a precious young woman named Chloe Cole. I've never met this girl. I can't wait to meet her or at least interview her someday. She was at an open-air debate, and that's how I first got introduced to her, and I was blown away at how she stood strong for her detransitioning. So her backstory is this. She was, quote, diagnosed with gender dysphoria at 9 years of age and treated by Kaiser Permanente, yes, your healthcare provider, in San Francisco Bay Area between the ages of 13 and 17. Now, Chloe says she was a tomboy. I know, they're tomboys. Tomboys are some of the greatest girls out there. They're awesome. I played catch with Carol constantly up on out on the street in front of her folks' home, and she had a mean curveball. She could throw that thing. It was awesome. But what happened with Chloe is that she began to get hammered with Instagram and other social media feeds, combined with a sexual assault that happened on her life. She started entertaining the idea that she could be a boy. She began transitioning at 12 years of age. And by the age of 13, she was on puberty blocker Lupron. A month later, she started testosterone injections. Those continued on for 2 years. Guys, we're talking 13, 14, 15 years of age here. That's what we're talking about. Chloe Cole then had a double mastectomy at the age of 15. Can we get our heads around that for a moment? A double mastectomy at the age of 15. What's the stuff you can't do as a 15-year-old in this world?
You can't drive. You can't vote. You can't consume alcohol.
You can't do a lot of stuff.
You can't sign forms for yourself. For anything.
For anything.
You have to have a parent who signs off on
field trips.
Exactly.
I think I was in that age bracket that getting parents signing off for field trips. I remember when that happened at our elementary school and it was like new. It was like, what? What do you mean you got to have parents sign off? I was in that age bracket when they first start signing off kids for field trips. But no, Chloe's going in for double mastectomy. I have a lot of thoughts in my mind that can't come out of my lips.
Well, because you think about all of the things that we limit by age, it's because we understand that there is a maturity that you have to get to before you can make important decisions like who to vote for, like who to, in a lot of places, who you can consent. We even have laws around consent because we understand that children are not in the position to make lasting, permanent decisions about things.
Full
so we
stop.
Don't let them.
Yeah. You know, science proves that a brain isn't fully formed until 23, 24, 25 years old. And Allie and I, hands in the air, we've lived through those years. We agree.
Yes.
Brains aren't fully formed. So Chloe, bless her heart, I think at the age of 17, 18, she's 19 years old now, born in 2004, Boom Crew. She's a kid. She decided she had been duped by social media, and there was no one that stood in front of the train. She's careful to protect her parents. I don't know what's going on with that whole scene. But she is quick to jump in front of the train for other girls and go, hold on here a second. They offered her reconstructive surgery and she declined it, Allie. I don't know the backstory behind that, but she did ask the doctors, can I have babies? They said, good chance you're sterile from all the drugs that you've taken. Now, we get it. There's adults that are going to make choices. But for crying out loud, America and Christians, for crying out loud, you got France outlawing any kind of therapies for gender transition for kids, I think up to 21. Sweden, my homeland, was the first country to introduce all these therapies, and they have now outlawed them. But you think we can learn from the other side of the pond? No, we're screaming right past them. Now we got tourism where you can go without getting parents' permission or parents even knowing this stuff now in states around the United States of America. And I don't even know where we stand right here in Illinois on this topic, but I know where California does. So what are we to do as Christ followers? Well, we can't become angry evangelicals because no one's ever been won over or loved on through anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Have you ever noticed how that works?
I have noticed that getting angry, there's a righteous anger.
Yeah.
But that's not how we relate to the unbelieving world.
No, and it's not how we relate to people. We're called to love and extend mercy. But there comes a point in time when we've got to do something. Now, here's the first line for sure. Notice what fed this beast. Instagram, YouTube, TikTok. Notice not Facebook, by the way. That's an old people's domain now. But it's incumbent on parents. The reason I'm passionate to bring this before you today is parents, grandparents, we gotta wise up here. We've got to get control of what in the world our kids are getting inundated with. They're getting more from TikTok on a Monday than they get from 40 Sundays. And we've got to get our hands around this beast.
Whether it's number one or 100, take that step with Jesus today. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
We got a bold question for you right now. And this is going to apply to a small sliver of people, but make no mistake about it. We've had call-ins on Freedom Fridays and at other times where people had sexual identity issues, sexual confusion with regard to homosexuality, and God turned it around. And we're curious if we could talk to you on air, we'd love to. What turned it around? I know it's the grace and power of God, but how were people involved in that? Where did people mess it up? How did we get it right? I want you to call right now. I know. You're like, shoot, I wasn't planning on this today, Carl.
And we won't, if you would like to stay anonymous, that's totally fine. We don't need lots of details. Just want to really hear as much of your story as you feel comfortable sharing. 312-274-9624.
Okay, I want to give a banner ad for something here. As God would have it, totally providential. Allie interviewed someone for this week's snapshot testimony, and I'm going to give you a link here in a moment. They're going to go out by the droves because this was a powerful interview you had.
It really was. I interviewed a young woman named Jada. She is a college basketball player, so it's March Madness, so very fitting. And she recently went public with her decision to follow Christ. And for her generation, that was an Instagram post. And that's how I first heard about her story. She said that she had made a commitment to follow Christ. And then she said, I want to share a little bit more about what's going on. She talked about some mental health struggles, surviving a suicide attempt, and now finding peace in Christ. And so I reached out to her and set up some time for us to talk and recorded this podcast. And she shared, one thing she shared that she hadn't shared online was that she had struggled with homosexuality for a lot of years. And she started to, through high school and then college, and she started to change kind of her identity in order to fit this new image of who she thought she needed to be.
So she fed that identity.
Absolutely. So she changed her hair and she changed kind of how she looked to really lean into this identity in her homosexual preferences.
Now, you asked her a story about her background.
Yeah.
Did it surprise you a little bit?
It really did. So just in the course of the conversation, I said, hey, you know what? Tell me a little bit about did you have any kind of faith background? Did you hear about God at all growing up? Not knowing at all how she'd answer. And she goes, actually, I'm a pastor's kid. That one stopped me in my tracks a little bit. She goes, I grew up, I probably heard more sermons than I could even count. You know, got baptized when I was probably a baby. She goes, but none of it really meant anything to me. And I kind of probed a little bit deeper to find out why. What had caused her to kind of reject the faith of her parents, yeah, even though she'd grown up in it. And she said, you know what? I really didn't understand grace. Never heard about grace. That was the thing that really most caused her to let it go in one ear and out the other.
How much of that is a boom for what we do here every morning?
And it was so enlightening to hear such an honest testimony. I mean, she's been a believer now since August of last year. So she's still new in the faith, but because I believe that those seeds are planted early, even though she doesn't think she recalls any of it, her maturity is light years beyond what you would expect someone who had just really accepted Christ in August. Because there were seeds that were deposited that I believe are not wasted, even though she felt like it meant nothing at the time.
I agree 100%. What an amazing story. And I want you to get this and I want you to spread it around. And by the way, I do believe that there are people that need to hear this story. They might be young. Allie says there's nothing too graphic that a kid can't handle. The truth is, our kids are exposed to stuff like we can't imagine.
They really are. And she's very honest about it. And she talks about now understanding grace. And when it comes to her sexuality, she gave her life to Christ, understanding that it's going to be God who has to change me. So she had always thought, because she didn't understand grace, I got to try to figure out and fix myself. And now she understands, no, I'm going to come as I am. And she's already seeing God begin to change her from the inside out, Beautiful. Which she was powerless to do before.
Beautiful. Text the word SNAP. Get this story and spread it far and wide. And I'm asking everyone that's got anyone in their sphere of influence. Maybe you want to be encouraged, but maybe you've got someone in your sphere of influence that you want to get this hope into their life. Text the word SNAP right now to 312-274-9624. SNAP. SNAP to 312-274-9624 and hear Jada's story. Wow, what a cool thing, huh?
Such a wonderful young woman.
Discipleship to start your day. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
You know, if someone never shows up, it's possible they don't exist. We've all had those situations where you hear about someone and they never show up. Who is this person? It's this phantom person. I had a buddy in high school that claimed that he went to a roller rink, got into the little snowball skate. Do you remember the snowball skate thing where it's like all the boys are on one side of the arena and the girls are on the other side? And sometimes it's the girls take off and they've got to go find a boy to go skate with. Sometimes it's the boys that take off and they got to go find a girl to skate with.
I don't know. I mean, I did grow up going to Skate Land, and we did something like that.
Yeah,
I don't know
yeah.
We might have called it something.
Did they have the disco
different.
Ball going around, and they kind of slow the music down? It's
maybe.
Kinda,
yeah. I wasn't very good on roller skates, but
you were more focused on staying upright.
Let me not fall and embarrass myself.
Finding that hunk of burning love on the other
skate rink.
Well, this guy started telling us about this girl, and we're like, you know what, dude? We've been hearing about her for months, but if she doesn't show up, she doesn't exist. Now, she never did show up. I'm not calling the guy a liar. She lived across town, supposedly. But boy, it would be easy to discount Jesus Christ if he rose from the dead and never showed up.
Very true.
How would you know it?
It's like if a tree falls in the, in the forest and nobody's there to hear it or doesn't make a sound.
There's a few different hypotheses about what happened at the resurrection that try to undermine it. Coming up in a minute and a half, I'm going to give you those. Then we're going to talk about four great appearances that Jesus made. And all four of them combined, by the end of the week, you're going to realize this. They encapsulate every need that you have in your life. And God showed up to four individuals or groups of people in a way that captures, oh my goodness, he cares about me and you. And all of us. Hang on.
Need a wake-up call? We can help with that. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Yeah, you just text us here, and Allie's volunteered to call everyone. No, we don't do wake-up calls that way.
We do not.
It's just Allie being zany. That's what wakes us up in the morning. Yeah, zany Allie. That's what I've been calling you while you've been on R&R. How was your R&R?
It was good. It was good.
You all rested?
Had a good spring break.
You must have, because you look way younger. You look spry, healthy, happy.
Well, thank you.
We're about to get you back to ground zero again here.
A little extra sleep will do that for you.
So there's some hypotheses about what happened to Jesus when he came up out of the grave. The conspiracy hypothesis is that the disciples ripped off his body, stole it, and hid it. The problem is, why in the world would they give their lives defending a fabrication? It's got a big problem attached to it. That's the most predominant hypothesis out there. There's a couple more. Apparent death hypothesis. I'll get into that in the wrong tomb hypothesis. But the hypotheses of conspiracy is at face value goofy when you realize 11 out of the 12 disciples died for Jesus. They were killed. They were murdered for being Christ followers, thereby confirming what Jesus says in John 14, when he says, the world hates me, the world's going to hate you. Hang on, buckle up. It's going to get rough out there. So William Lane Craig is a great scholar, and he wrote this about the conspiracy hypothesis. He says, if your favorite Messiah got himself crucified, then you either went home or else you got yourself a new Messiah. But the idea of stealing Jesus' corpse and saying that God had raised him from the dead is hardly one that would have entered the minds of the disciples, especially when they're about to die for that lie. It just doesn't make any sense. William Lane Craig's smart dude. I love how he broke it down. Find yourself another Messiah. I mean, if yours up and dies, what are you going to do? I mean, and we've seen this over and over again. It's the same guys that say that we've got the day or the time, even though scripture is clear that you won't know the day or the hour. Oh, we got to pin down. We know when Jesus is coming back. And he doesn't show up. They're up on the hill burning incense. He doesn't show up. They walk down the hill. What do? They go back and get another date. And they aim at that one. We miscalculated.
Yeah.
So it's crazy. The apparent death hypothesis is that Jesus wasn't dead. He was injured severely. And that he got up out of that grave, and that this not almost mortally wounded man, God man, rolled a 1.5 stone away when he got out of his shroud and deperfumed. You know, he got essential oils essentially dripping all over this guy, and he's enshrouded in cloth. And they say he got out of that and rolled the stone away. It doesn't make any sense at all. Mainly because Romans were really good at killing people. They didn't leave people half dead.
No. No. And that stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb was so fortified because they wanted to prevent any sort of stunt.
This very thing.
That would make it look like he actually did rise from the dead as he said he would. And so they took great effort to make sure that that wasn't even possible.
Right. And then the wrong tomb hypothesis. That's that Joseph of Arimathea somehow did not have a standout. The grave of Jesus wasn't the grave of Jesus. That's the hypothesis, which is hard to imagine and really hard to talk yourself into when you understand that Joseph of Arimathea gave up a rich man's tomb for a man who was poor in the eyes of the world. It would have been a very noted tomb. Mary of Magdala. I'm going to talk about her in a moment. Very rich woman. Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. She was very grateful for the grace and power of Jesus Christ. But she knew exactly where to go. She wasn't mistaken.
No.
She knew exactly where she was going. So coming up here, minute and a half, we're going to break down for you some of the appearances that Jesus had. There are 4 appearances that Jesus wants to make in your life. And you're saying, oh, good, I get all 4. You will. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday.
So you got to listen all week.
You got to listen all week.
Get the show cast.
So God wants to minister to you in your tears. You know what I believe? I believe there's plenty of people listening that have cried in the last few days or maybe this morning. But God wants to minister to you there. And we're going to explain that right from the Gospel of John coming up.
Going from believers of Jesus to followers of Jesus. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Be on alert, Boom Crew. It is April 1st. My son from Miami, who's got a tech company that has just taken off gangbusters character, he just texted me this morning. Hey, Dad, if you get a call from Mitch Lawrence, that's my legal defense attorney. Got arrested last night. Don't worry. Call you soon.
Come on.
I want to get my kid on air right now and say, you think I'm falling for that? Now, if I hadn't just thought April 1.
You might have had a little moment of panic.
A little hiccup.
A little moment.
Knucklehead kid. These adult kids. All you adult kids, Allie. All y'all. You're all knuckleheads.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, let's talk about appearances of Jesus. Isn't it great that he showed up?
Yes.
Why?
Showing, well, when you think about, and this is why it's so important when we share the gospel, Jesus, yes, Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And so often we forget the most important part. The resurrection is what really makes the story. But have you ever noticed that? That we emphasize that Jesus died for our sins, which is really important.
Yeah.
But if he didn't show up.
We got trouble in River City.
Yes.
I told our church yesterday, if he didn't show up, we might as well get a bowling league going here.
Well, because the resurrection is what changes everything.
Yeah. I also told them bowling leagues are horrible. So can you imagine doing that?
Yeah. Well, side note.
I don't know. I like bowling. I just don't think I could do it every Sunday. So here we find in John 20 and 21, four appearances. This is no, I'm absolutely convinced that there is intentionality from God, our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to highlight these appearances. So Mary Magdalene is the first person to go to the tomb. Now, she's appreciative. She's from Magdala. She was Mary of Magdala. And by the way, you might say, wow, that sounds significant. It is. She was loaded. She was a rich woman who probably underwrote a lot of the ministry of the early disciples. No question about it. But she was so grateful to Jesus because she had been delivered from not one, not two, not three, but seven demons by Jesus. So she was grateful for all that he had done. Imagine what she felt like when he went to the grave. There was still a lot of confusion in the early disciples about what in the world does all this mean. I mean, there was clear statements from Jesus that he would rise in 3 days, but it's hard to almost believe that. Even
sure.
Though, I mean, come on. What do you mean you're going to rise in 3 days? And she goes to the tomb, and the way the story goes is that she was weeping. Pick it up in verse 15, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, which is really funny. I got to kick out of this stuff, man. Supposing she didn't even see a weed whacker in his hand, right? But she's just supposing. Must be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, something happened. He must have referred to her. It must have been the lilt in his voice, the enunciation, remembrance of when those demons were being cast out, something, because just with one word, Mary, first off, the gardener wouldn't have known who she was, right? You got to deduce that. The gardener wouldn't have known Mary from Tina. So he says, "Mary." She turned, don't you know, she snapped her head around, looked straight at him, and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. There is an appearance that Jesus made 2,000 years ago, and he's making to this day. Jesus is showing up in the tears of people. Our God is not unaware. You know, one of the things that I shared yesterday with our church at 180 Chicago at the Burbs location was, you know, I'm not a big crier. Just, I get brokenhearted over the grace of God. I get overwhelmed.
Broken up.
Uh-huh. There you go. Thank you. Allie, it's good to have you back. You're fixing my sentences.
You got it.
I get broken up over the grace of God. I do. And I cry about that. A week or so ago, a few days ago, I forget when it was exactly. I told my wife, I was having a day that just nothing was falling down, but nothing was going great. And I told her, I said, You ever wanted to cry but couldn't? She goes, well, I think so. I said, I've got one of those moments right now. I want to cry, but I can't.
Yeah.
But there was a time when I cried because I could and I needed to. And Jesus was there for me. And I'm not going to break all these details down except to tell you this, Boom Crew. Jesus met this cocaine-addled, whiskey-drinking, life of the party but dead inside young man in one of the most powerful ways. It's a bummer when you've gotten your, when you're starting to party so hard that you no longer party with people, the party needs to start going, even alone. That's a horrible place to be. When you're trying to intoxicate your soul with something and you're not letting Jesus do it. And I'm driving down the road in Anchorage, Alaska, just driving down the road. And before Jesus said, are you done yet? He saw my tears. And I was not only gainfully employed, I was making bucks. $2,000 a week after taxes back in early 80s. It was a lot of cheddar.
Yeah.
After taxes, single man. That was a lot of cheddar. And that was back in that day. I wonder what that would translate to today. It's got to be $3,000 a month.
Oh, at least.
A week after taxes.
At least probably more than that.
Maybe three or four, something like that. But it was a lot of money back then. Money couldn't buy it. Cocaine couldn't fill it. Crown Royal couldn't fill it. But when I cried, Jesus showed up. And all I want to tell you today is that this is Monday. This Monday. Or Monday. And Jesus is showing up all over the world today. And you know what he's doing? If you've got tears, he wants to wipe them up. He wants to put a hug around your shoulder right now because he cares. He met with Mary of Magdala in a way that rocked her world, gave her peace. And he can do the same for you. What causes tears today, Allie?
Oh, I mean, there's tears of loss. There's tears of frustration. There's tears of disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
There's tears of expectations that weren't met. Tears of regret.
Yeah. Yeah. They go on and on, don't they?
Oh, on and on. I mean, can you really number the reasons why someone might shed tears?
So I don't know where you're at today, but if you've got tears, I want you to pray for him, Allie, right now.
Yeah. Lord, thank you that you show up and you meet us in our deepest point of need. When tears are shed, when we are most aware of our brokenness and our pain and our need, thank you that you're right there and that you call us by name, that you know us intimately, just as you called out Mary. Lord, your sheep recognize your voice. Help us to recognize your voice today, Lord. Help us to look to you in our pain, Lord, to not silence the voice of the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
but to allow you to minister to us in those painful, painful places. Thank you that you show up.
Yes.
We're so grateful. I pray for the person who just needs to hear that, just needs to be reminded that they would reach out to you, knowing that you are as close as the mention of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I got a question for you. What's making you cry?
Whoa.
What's making you cry? I can't have you give us a paragraph or even a sentence. You got to talk to us in sound bites so that we can read these crazy things. We love you guys, but you just need to know our machine doesn't have the capacity to read a bunch. But if you could put down, and sometimes it's good to be able to encapsulate it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just kind of
boil it down.
Boil it down. Boil it down to what's making you cry. What's making you cry? I'm not even going to prime the pump. You've got them fresh on your heart. Text them to us right now. We'll read out a few of those and we'll pray over them. Because the resurrected Jesus is meeting folks in their tears today. 312-274-9624. What's making you cry?
Going deeper in our relationship with Jesus. We're Carl and Crew Mornings.
We asked you a question.
What makes you cry these days? This is, you know, maybe a tough question. But what makes you cry? 312-274-9624. Text messages only for this one. And we won't use your number, your name, or anything. 312-274-9624.
We'll shout them out. Sometimes there's an opportunity for us to pray. And then we know, whoa, I'm not alone in this thing. Another big value in this. But we've got a lot of responses pouring in here. Oh, my goodness. The wickedness of humanity, prodigal kids, a daughter, unsaved adult children. We're going to have a lot of that here as I'm thumbing through these. Watching my husband's health deteriorate, my son's gender confusion. Weeping tears of joy over the mercy of God. Angry rejection of Jesus by close friend, it makes me cry. My husband's addiction to alcohol affects the whole family, makes me cry. This is powerful. Can you pick it up from there?
Yeah, family discord that's broken my heart for 30 years. Chronic pain in an adult daughter. Interesting one here. The need to kill sin before I take a ministry opportunity, making me cry out to God. Consequences of past adultery. An eating disorder, the death of a boyfriend. Our youngest child is an atheist. I got choked up. This one says, reading Revelation. This was a good cry. This one. I'm an ordained elder, and I miss the close relationship with Jesus.
God, through his son Jesus, is wanting to show up in your life today in your tears. And so, Father, we just rally around our friends, don't we, Allie?
Yeah.
We just rally around them right now and we say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come and minister to these folks in their tears. What makes them cry, Lord, you won't leave them alone, will you? So I pray, Lord, that every person listening to us right now that is made to cry over some heartache, heartbreak in their life, Lord, that they would take it to you. And that they, like Mary of Magdala, would say, Jesus, teacher. That they'd be able to say, Holy Spirit, comforter. And find real peace in that. I thank you that the tomb is empty. Praise the name of our God. And we just pray, Lord, mop up tears to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A few more, they're coming in now. Lack of unity in a church. Oof. My marriage. People who don't know Christ, I'm with you. My bride and I say all the time, how in the world can you go through this life not knowing God? How in the cat hair can you make it? Not having family, that hurts. My daughter living the homosexual lifestyle. Wayward loved ones, oof, that's tough. Loss of wife and two brothers in 20, 21, 22, respectively. I'm sorry. And the list go on and on here, Allie.
A lot of loneliness, depression, crying over, I've seen this a couple times, that the lack of unity within the body of Christ. Wow. Empty churches, alcoholism in a child, missing my parents, this one says. Man.
So we lean into Jesus today.
Learning to follow Jesus each and every day. We're Carl and Crew Mornings.
You know, there's even more hope than that. Sometimes you're thinking, yeah, I just got to hold on. But what if I told you Jesus was here to take hold of you? If someone never showed up, there's a good possibility they don't exist. But boy, did Jesus show up. The Gospel of John has four appearances that Jesus makes into your life today. Not just then, but now. And these are so incredibly relevant. Her name's Mary of Magdala. She was weeping outside the tomb of Jesus. She saw two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head, one on the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 20 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, which is a little bit of levity in the middle of all this. The gardener?
Just assumed.
Did he have a squirt can or Roundup in his hand? I mean, no, I don't know what's going on. She just assumed. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, she knew the gardener didn't know her name. She could have been Tina. She's Mary. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned. Don't you know she whipped her head around? She knew that voice. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she would have said, "Rabboni." Can't you hear it?
You know, and I don't know why, but this makes me think, have you ever, as a kid, you ever get separated from your parents in like a store or a shopping mall?
Yeah.
And like, you want nothing more than to hear that voice, that familiar, safe voice say your name. Because that means that you're safe, that you're protected, that you're reunited, that you're not kind of in that lost, helpless state. There's nothing more comforting as a kid than to hear your parents say your name.
Yeah. The instant story that comes to my mind, I'm in JCPenney's with my mom and dad. I'm a little guy. And I was curious. That's why I like the book Curious George. He was my kind of guy.
Why does that not surprise me?
All right. Now, peanut gallery, hold off for a second. So I see these buttons way down at the bottom of where the escalator kind of handrails feed back into the system.
Oh,
and there's these buttons down there. And I got on my hands and knees and scooted way up under there. And I pushed a big red button. And I shut down all the escalators in three levels of Penny's department store. Now, I got up from there and I didn't know how to get it turned back on. And I freaked. And I went and I stood about 20 feet away in the Hallmark card section, just crying, because I didn't know what was going to happen to me. A manager comes around the corner. "Young man, did you shut down the escalators?" "Yes." And then here comes mom. And here comes dad. And they were both embarrassed and they felt for me. And they got over their embarrassment. I saw all this happen right before my very eyes. And they said, "We'll take care of this. Can you get that thing turned back on?" He says, "I got it." He's chuckling at this point. But I'm crying. There's my mom standing there, and there's my dad, and he put his big old mitt around me. He said, Carl, don't be hitting those buttons anymore, but you're okay. And I'm like, oh, no, dad, the world has just ended for me. Isn't that weird how that feels?
Oh, but that the hearing your dad, I just think that part of the story is so special because when he said her name, she knew his voice.
She knew his voice.
She instantly knew who it was. And there was that sigh of relief of, I'm safe.
Yep.
He's here.
Rabboni. Now, why is this so important? Because one of the appearances Jesus wants to make in your life is in your tears. That's what he wants to do. Do you know that real men cry, by the way? They're beefcake. Yep, real men cry. And God wants to meet you in your tears today. I mean, we asked you guys, what makes you cry? Whew. There's so much going on in the lives of people that listen here to our morning show. The list goes on. My son's addictions, Satan's hold on my children, my son who's in the Marines, the demise of our culture and country, loneliness, mental illness in the family. Can't even shed tears anymore, this person says. They're numb. And the list goes on and on and on. And there's usually about five or six themes about what makes us cry, and they're just repeated over and over again. And here's what I need you to know. Jesus wants to show up in your tears today. Isn't that good news, Allie?
Great news. It's great news.
Would you pray for those who are crying over something today, yeah. Allie?
Lord, we thank you that you have proven track record of not turning away from us in our worst moments. But Lord, that your eyes are full of compassion, that you delight in us. So Lord, I pray that for the person who's crying even right now, Lord, that you would meet them in their tears.
Right now.
Show up in their tears. Thank you that you comfort, that you are near to the brokenhearted, and that you save those who are crushed in spirit.
Yeah.
Pray that you would do that today across Chicagoland and beyond. Thank you that we have this story. It's not just a story. It's a recording of what actually happened.
Yes.
Thank you that you care that much about us, that you call us by name, that you meet us in our tears, that you extend a hand. We're so grateful. So I pray that over everyone listening today, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.